Morning.
Morning.
It's been about exactly 1 year since God gave me an opportunity to share with you, and I am grateful for that, very grateful. A university professor used to begin his class each year by saying, "I am about to teach you the most important thing that you've learned this entire August since at the institution." He pulled out a large jar, glass jar, and set it on a table in front of him. Then he produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks, and carefully placed them one at a time into the jar. When the jar was filled to the top, he asked, "Is this jar filled?" Everybody in class said yes. Then he said, "Really?" He reached under the table, pulled out a bucket of gravel, dumped it in, and shook the jar, causing the pieces of gravel to work themselves down into the spaces between the big rocks. Then he smiled and asked the group once more, "Is the jar filled?" By this time, the class was on to him. "Probably not," one young man said. "Good," he replied. And he reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. Then starting dumping the sand in, it went all around the spaces left from the rocks and the gravel. Once more, he asked the question, "Is the jar full?" "No," the class shouted. Once again, he said, "Good." Then he grabbed a jug of water and began to pour it until the jar was filled to the brim. Then he looked up at the class and asked, "What is the point of this illustration?" One eager beaver raised his hand and said, "The point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you really, really try, you can always fit much more into it." Another said, "The water came last, so no matter how busy you are, there's always time for a drink." "No," the professor said, "that's not the point. The point is this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. Make sure you get the big rocks into your life first." Priorities. We all have them. But what is God's priority for the church? Tom S. Rainer from Growing Healthy Churches says this, and I quote, "Evangelism is dying in many churches today. Measure almost any group of churches today versus 30 years ago, and you'll likely find that only one person is being reached with the gospel for every 40 to 60 church members. When evangelism dies as a priority in the church has already begun to die," end quote. What priority did Jesus command before he went back to heaven? If you haven't done so already, I'm going to ask you to take out your bulletin. And in your bulletin, you're going to find an outline of the sermon. We're going to be going through Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Three verses. The theme of the message is God empowers you to fulfill his priority. He empowers you to fulfill his priority. Here's a question for you. What is the most important thing we can do for the Lord? Answer is down below. Fulfill God's priority. We're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. We're going to be talking about the disciples' priority and our priority. It is legitimate, but it's misplaced. And then we're going to look at God's priority in verse 8. Because God's priority gives power. God's priority gives benefits for ourselves and for others. And God's priority gives a secure plan. It gives a secure plan. Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8 says this, "And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, statement of fact, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your inerrant word. This written so long ago in another culture, in another time, Father, it still speaks to us today. The responsibility, Lord, is still on our shoulders, but you don't leave us, Lord, with this responsibility alone. You give us power to do what you ask. And I would pray, Father, that as we look into your word now, as we take it apart, and as we take in all that your Spirit has for us, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would truly be the preacher here, that your Spirit would illuminate your word to the hearts and to our minds, Lord, that we can be more conformed to the image of Jesus. I do pray this in his name. Amen. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke undertook a job of chronicalizing the life of Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He's writing to a man named Theophilus. Now, we're talking about the Gospel of Luke. Theophilus, we don't know a lot about. I know that his name means lover of God, and we do believe that he may have been a Roman official because Luke addresses him as most excellent Theophilus. Then again in the book of Acts, which is the book we're in now, Luke continues with the results of Jesus' ministry after his death and his resurrection and his command to carry on his work. On the cross, Jesus finished the work of redemption, but now was the responsibilities of that proclamation of his glories starting in Jerusalem and through the ends of the earth. And he was talking to his disciples, but he's talking to us as well, because now it's our job as well. The thing of it is, they were told to wait from the Father that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Look back in verses 4 and 5. And gathering them together, that was Jesus, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They were told to wait for this promise. And this promise did come 10 days later. But prior to those 10 days, it's very interesting, the disciples had something on their mind. Take a look at verse 6. And so when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? That had to be working on them. Jesus was with them for 3 years, and he talked to them about many things. And this is one thing that he mentioned a couple times. In fact, let's go back and take a look at it. Go back in your Bible in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verses 28 and 29. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or farms for my namesake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. He told the disciples, you will be sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That had to be going through their minds. And again, he mentioned over in the Gospel of Luke. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Chapter 22, starting in verse 28. And you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, their priority was absolutely legitimate because Jesus talked about that. In fact, you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. But the main thing here is the kingdom, remember, had been taken away from the Jews, and Judea had been actually reduced to a Roman province, judged or governed by a Roman governor. And their priorities was to receive the kingdom, but Jesus pretty much set them straight in verse 7. Look at verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." His gentle rebuke told them this isn't the time for that, but he did give God's priority in verse 8. Their priority was legitimate, but at that time it was misplaced. I mean, you had to figure, you know, these guys, most of them were just a bunch of fishermen, some tax collectors, and what other jobs they had in their life with the other disciples, I'm not sure. But to be told that you're going to be sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that had to be working in their thoughts and minds. I wonder if they thought of Judge Judy at that time. Probably not. But to them, that was the main priority. See, they were waiting for the Messiah to come and to overthrow the Romans, and so Israel can be ruling again. That's what they were waiting for. But their priority was legitimate, but it was just a little bit misplaced. Many times in churches today, we formulate our priorities or ministries, and we miss the mark when it comes to what's really important: souls. A church has, you can come up with ministries until you're blue in the face. And they're all legitimate. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with them. But we start forgetting about the main priority, and that priority is souls for the kingdom. That's what it's all about. We just heard about the Cummins family and how this Ollie became a brand new believer, and this Nisa, however you pronounce it, she is very close to becoming a believer. So things are happening in Turkey. Are things happening in Sheboygan? We got a great church. We got godly leaders. But what's happening is sometimes we miss the main priority, and that's souls. Let's look at an example of a missed priority, okay? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Something that you have heard many times. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?' Then he told her, he said to her, 'Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by about so many things, but only few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" I am going to read a few notes by a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon passed away in 1892, I believe. And he had a sermon on this very subject. And let me just read a few of his notes. You'll find this sermon in 927. Martha's spirit is very prevalent in the church today. The tendency is to imagine that more externals are precious in the Master's sight. The more busier we can be in church, the more it's precious in God's sight. The more God is impressed with us. It brings self too much to remembrance. It eventually caused her to complain and take on legalistic thinking. Now, how did that work? You see, Martha had expectations that she was trying to meet, and she expected everybody else to meet those expectations. And when that didn't happen, Martha started grumbling. Does that ever happen? Martha believed that what she was doing was needful for Christ. Martha fell into an unbelieving state of being annoyed. Interesting. Martha thought this need was so great it became overwhelming, and she verbally proclaimed her irritation. You see the progression? Started at something good. It was exciting. And all of a sudden it got mandate. And all of a sudden nobody was helping. And all of a sudden this became more of a chore. And all of a sudden that annoyment in your heart starts coming out of the mouth. And we start saying things that just aren't right. Misplaced priorities. That's what happens. We need a better Sunday school. Morning prayer has got to be improved. Bible class must be revived. Sermon better be a telling one. We have all these expectations. And we start losing out and missing the main priority, and that's people that are dying and going to hell. It's happening. And it happens in churches all the time. And I say churches. I'm not saying this. I'm saying churches as a whole. A church becomes self-absorbed. It's all about us. But it's all about not what's happening outside the doors. It happens. And it doesn't happen purposely. It just happens. Here's a quote by Charles Spurgeon. "I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than to unravel all the mysteries of the divine word." Whoa. For salvation is the one thing we are to live for. End quote. Charles Spurgeon. We just went through the book of Philippians. Pastor Kurt did a great job. Learned a lot. I look back on the book, and I see the whole book was about disunity and how Paul wanted the church to stay on course. How he wanted to stay on course. That's what chapter 2 was all about. Have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus. When priorities start getting misplaced, then what happens? Priorities start becoming wrong. Turn over to two more chapters in Luke. Chapter 12. Chapter 12. Chapter 12, starting in verse 16. "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger barns, and there will be store all, and I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years to come. Take your easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, This very night your soul is required of you, and now you will own what you have prepared. You see, this man was spiritually bankrupt. This man was spiritually bankrupt. He lost his soul. Now, we can't do that because I believe in eternal security. But I do believe that our priorities can get misplaced and they can downright become wrong. And it almost kind of happened to me when I retired. Now, I know we have a few gentlemen that just retired, and you have a new freedom when you retire. Things are pretty nice. Life gets pretty easy. And then all of a sudden, parents start passing away, and inheritance start coming, and all of a sudden you start thinking, I can start buying some things that I never could because I was raising my children. And we could very easily become like this man here, building bigger barns and just looking to get more and more and more. Or going to church Sunday morning because that's what we always do, because God saved me. But all the priorities are about myself, not about others. It's like the men in this story about the farmer and a mule. Did you ever hear that? An old hillbilly farmer had a wife who continually nagged him unmercifully. From morning till night, she always complained about something. The only time he got any relief was when he was out plowing the field with his old mule. He plowed a lot. One day when he was out plowing, his wife brought him his lunch in the field. He drove the old mule into the shade, sat down on a stump, and began to eat his lunch. Immediately, his wife brought up certain subjects that were very tender to him, and an argument started. Complain, complain, complain. It just went on and on and on. All of a sudden, the mule lashed out with both feet and smacked the woman, and she never recovered. At the funeral several days later, the minister noticed something very peculiar. When a woman mourner would approach the old farmer, he would listen for a minute, then nod his head in agreement. But when a man mourner approached him, he would listen for a minute and he would shake his head in disagreement. This was so consistent that the minister decided to ask the old farmer about it. So after the funeral, the minister spoke to the old farmer and asked him why he nodded his head and he agreed with the women, but always shook his head and disagreed with the men. The old farmer said, well, the women would come up and say something really nice, like, she really looks nice and she's got a pretty dress on. And I would nod my head in agreement, yes. Well, the minister said, and what about the men? Well, they wanted to know if the mule was for sale. Wrong priorities. We start looking out for our own needs rather than for others. And that's what this story is about. They were just looking out for their own needs. The priorities were absolutely wrong. Well, let's look at God's priority. Let's look at God's priority. Back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. God's priority, first of all, gives power. It gives power. God's power is essential in expanding a witness for Jesus Christ. You see, we need this special power because we need a deep conviction for people that they understand the gospel. Do you see what's going on in the world today? We see people so far away from the Word of God and so far away from understanding the gospel, it's like You can't even talk to them anymore. You see what's going on in California. California is an absolute mess. And David said, because of the fires, the environmentalists there will not allow you to clear out underbrush. They won't allow you to take old trees out because it's places for the birds to live. And when fires start, they can't stop it. They have so many homeless on the street, people who want to be homeless because they don't have anything to worry about. But they said that there's dysentery in the streets, because people are eliminating right in the streets. It's out of control. It's like their mind is gone. And to preach the gospel to somebody like that, they just would never understand. So we could very easily tend to not even preach the gospel there. But it, because of the power of God, because of the Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction of sin, righteousness, and a coming judgment. That's what Jesus said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to this. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." Paul didn't do that. It was the Holy Spirit who did it. Paul just spoke forth a message that he was told to speak. "Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." You see, God's power, the Holy Spirit, we need deep conviction today. And it's only His Spirit that does it. We need courage and boldness. Courage and boldness. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Wow! That leaves us off the hook. It really does. All we do is be a vessel to speak what God has done for us. It's so simple, but yet we don't do it. You see, God's power, we need to be full of faith. Are you convinced of the gospel? Are you convinced that it changes a heart? I know you are, and I know I am. If you're convinced of something, why wouldn't you speak it? You watch the movie Shark Tank. Did you ever see that Shark Tank? Those people are convinced that they came up with this innovative thing that's going to change everybody's life, make it easier. And they try selling it to the Shark Tank, these people that have millions of dollars, and then they buy it and they make money. But they are so convinced, and they're trying to talk them into buying their innovative thing that they came up with. That's what we should be doing with the gospel. We should be so convinced of this message, what it did for us, and what it can do for you. It changes everything about you. The power of God depends on God. That's its effectiveness. God does it all. God does it all. In the next chapter in Acts, chapter 2, verse 47... this is after 3,000 souls came into the kingdom. 47. "They all were in the temple praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, listen, was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Who was adding numbers to them? It was God who was adding numbers day by day. These people were getting saved. They were excited. People looking at them and said, "What happened to you?" Well, let me tell you. God's power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witness. Witness in the Greek is one who dies for his faith. One who dies for his faith. That's a witness. See, a witness tells what he knows. Do you know the gospel? Would you be able to help a person understand what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross in an understanding way and lead them to a place of salvation? If you don't, you should. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, handling accurately the knowledge of truth. That's what we're told to do. That's our job. You see, a witness shares what he has experienced. Have you experienced salvation? I know you have. That means you have a testimony. Now, some people have a testimony takes an hour to go through. You don't want that. Get your testimony down to 2 minutes. What your life was before you came to Christ, how you came to Christ, what's your life like now? You should be able to tell your testimony filling up with gas. You should be able to tell your testimony at the cash register. You should be able to tell your testimony in any situation that you can. You may not ever see the person again. I had a young man come up to me last Sunday. He said, "Mr. Weiss, I got a chance to share with somebody on the playground." This girl was kind of confused about who she was, and I was trying to help her to see that she needed Jesus. I didn't do a real good job of it, but I did my best. And the first thing that came to my mind was, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study, study, study. That's our job. A witness leaves the results to God. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who caused the growth." A witness remains loyal to the end. Loyal to the end. Didn't Paul say in Timothy, "I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith"? We have to stay loyal till the end. We have to make sure that we do not get our priorities mixed up. And I know people will just say, "Well, yeah, but that was given to the disciples." Really? I'm glad you said that. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 1, "And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution rose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." "And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." Well, they took the Bible and what? There wasn't any Bible then. They had the Old Testament. The New Testament was still being written. Preaching the word was the gospel. It was the gospel. Turn over to Romans very quickly. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. "And how shall they preach?" There it is. Preach is caruso. It means to proclaim. "How shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news." Beautiful are the feet who bring glad tidings of good news. We are to preach the gospel. The one proclaiming the message is actually a Kerux, K-E-R-U-X. A Kerux, listen to this, is an official spokesman of a king. This position was viewed to be the highest, most noble, privileged position in the kingdom. That's us. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. Remember those verses? We are an ambassador for Christ. As an ambassador, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, but that does not shuck our responsibility of starting in Jerusalem. That's Sheboygan. Because it never ends. It never ends. They called her Moses, an unlikely heroine. Harriet Tubman was 5 feet tall and suffered a brain injury at age 15 when a heavy weight was hurled at her in her direction. In the years that followed, she was plagued by sleeping spells and migraine headaches. Born a slave, Harriet Tubman was abused by cruel taskmasters who beat her and scarred her body. She was forced to drag animal traps through icy cold swamplands wearing a thin cloth to cover her feet. She tasted freedom and escaped her chains in 1850. Harriet described how her perspective changed once she stood on free soil. I looked at my hands to see if I was the same person now that I was free. There was such glory over everything. The sun came up like gold through the trees and over the fields, and I felt like I was in heaven. Her response to emancipation was to risk all, to help others to find liberty. Rather than sit on her laurels and enjoy life, she willingly chose to encounter hardship and reach out to those who were still in chains. She returned 19 times and led 300 people to freedom. Harriet Tubman's scarred feet were beautiful to those she helped rescue. Beautiful feet bring good news. And God gives us benefits for ourselves. God gives us benefits for ourselves. You see, when we take God at his word, and when his word and his priority becomes our priority, worship takes on a whole new excitement. On Sunday mornings, to have young believers here, and they're going to be dragging unbelievers in, worship is going to take on a whole new excitement. We are going to have the desire to praise the Lord because of the new births that are happening. Remember when Peter and John were going into the temple and there was a lame man there? You'll find this in Acts chapter 3. And he was begging for alms, and Peter said, "Money or gold we do not have, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to stand and walk." And this man jumped up, and into the temple he went, and it says he was walking and leaping and praising God, and everybody was in amazement. Isn't this the guy who was laying out there for years and years and years? When new births happen, it brings energy to a church. It does. And we don't fall into old priorities. We stay with God's priority, and when we stay with God's priority, he takes care of everything. You don't have to worry about finances. You don't have to worry about making budget. You don't have to worry about keeping up a building. There are people there are ready and willing. There are people here, including myself, are getting tired, especially when the snow starts falling. But God takes care of everything by bringing new people in. And then they are so obedient to the word of God, they start giving, and everything changes. Worship takes on a new excitement. When we stick to God's priority, it benefits ourselves because fellowship takes on a new perspective. New believers are constantly bringing unbelieving friends, and the church is joyful because of what's happening. Fellowship takes on. When we get together for potlucks and things like that, people will gather around new believers and find out, how did you come to know Jesus? What's your story? That's really cool how God moved. And that energizes a church. You see, God's power benefits us too, because it benefits us for our service, because all of a sudden now we're other people centered rather than self-centered. We're other people centered and not self-centered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, listen to what Paul says here, starting in verse 6. And you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received from the Lord in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and however you pronounce that. Did you hear that though? You became an example to all the believers. God was doing a mighty thing in that church. A mighty thing. An eye surgeon who went to China as a missionary began practicing in one of China's hospitals. One of the first surgeries he performed was on a man who had been nearly blinded by cataracts. The operation was a total success, and he recovered his eyesight 100%. A few weeks later, this missionary was greatly surprised when 48 blind men showed up on his hospital doorstep. I may have shared this before. These blind men had walked more than 250 miles to get to the remote China hospital in order that they might receive their sight as well. They had traveled the entire distance by holding onto a rope, and that kept them together. And guess who was in front of the rope that led them? It was the man who had his eyesight restored by the missionary. Wow. That's what it's all about. Now, we're not saying that we have to lead unbelievers into here on a rope. Maybe we do. But we get them here. We go out to them and we share the gospel. You see, because God's priority benefits others as well. It benefits others as well. Evangelism helps to keep the gospel central in the life of a church. Because you know what? The gospel isn't only for unbelievers. It's for you and I too. It helps us to remember where we were at one time. And it helps us to know that when we blow it, and we blow it every day, we still are forgiven. Can't get rid of the gospel even after you're saved. You need it every single day. God's grace. It's what it's all about. God's priority benefits us by growing our love for God and for our neighbor. That's what grace is all about. It grows for ourselves and for our neighbor. Some of us have grown up in a Christian home. I did not. I came to know the Lord when I was 32. But you know what? In God's eyes, if you grew up in a Christian home, you were just as depraved as I was. Did you know that? Did you ever think of that? Well, I never did what you did. Didn't matter. Soon as we're born, we're depraved. We are sinful. God can't look at us. It's the way it is. Nobody's better than anybody else. And it's because of grace we're here. I'm looking out at trophies of grace. God's trophies. Somebody told you. Aren't you glad? Now it's your job to tell somebody else. And it's my job as well. You see, evangelism deepens our faith through discussions. We listen to see how God works. That's what we do on every third Tuesday as men get together and we start sharing the stories, what happened in the last month. And everybody gets excited. Oh, when they first come, you can see heads kind of, you know, they had a long day at work and this and that. But when we leave, in fact, it used to be an hour, and now it's 2 hours. Because we don't want to leave each other. We start hearing stories of what the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives, and we get regenerated. The gospel, God's priority, benefits others and us. And finally, the evangelism leads to persecution, and persecution does lead to growth. Without persecution, we just don't grow. We continue the same old, but when tough times come, who is not on their knees pleading to the Lord to help them? I was on my knees all week because I had to share a sermon. I'm not used to this. Not at all. When it comes to evangelism, God is the one who does everything. And finally, and I'm glad you probably are saying, boy, he finally said finally. God's priority gives a secure plan. It gives a secure plan. We could very easily see evangelism as an impossible task, especially in the U.S. We could very easily just, what's the use? You ever hear a J.I. Packer? I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have. He is quite a writer. And he wrote a book. It's called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. The other book that is very popular is Knowing God. In fact, Pastor Tauschus gave my wife and I that book when we got married. And he said it was the closest thing to the scriptures that he could find. And I encourage you to get this book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. There's two truths that he talked about in that book. Number one is God's sovereignty in election. There are over 40 verses in scripture that tell us that God has the job of electing people to receive eternal life. There's 40 verses that back that up. You were chosen before you were born. That's a powerful God. Why was that? I don't know. I'm not going to question him. That's what it says in Romans chapter 9. Who are you to say to God, why did you make me like this? Didn't it say that Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated? It was a choice. It was done. When it comes to evangelism, God's sovereignty has elected people already. We don't know who they are, but our job is to share a message. And there's over 40 verses that gives man's responsibility to witness. Over 40 verses. We have a responsibility. You see, God's sovereignty and grace is the one thing that prevents evangelism from being pointless. It actually creates the possibility and certainty that evangelism will be fruitful. Now, it would be really, really nice if everybody that we shared the gospel with, they would say, yeah, that's what I've been waiting for. It might be one out of 50. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God gives us a secure plan. And that secure plan makes us bold in our faith. It makes us bold when it comes to evangelism. We're not going to go through these verses, but you can write them down and look them up when you get home. Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. The believer is bold in evangelism. Because of God's sovereignty in evangelism, we can be confident. We can be confident when we're sharing the gospel, knowing that the Holy Spirit is at work. Isaiah 55:11, write it down. We can be patient knowing that God is working with an individual. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. God's priority makes us submissive to God because it's God. He has the right to see who's going to perish and who doesn't. Romans chapter 9. Read the whole chapter. And we need to be worshipful because God always gets the glory in evangelism. It's something that we don't do. He does it all. He does everything. All you do is speak what God did for you. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. You see, God's sovereignty does not replace human effort in ministry. It fills it with power. It would be nice if God just says, well, all the people that I chose, I'll take off the earth right now and let's go home. That would be great. But we got a job to do. And if we stick to the job, God takes care of everything else. I've seen it. I know it happens. It causes us to eventually strike gold when that one person says, yeah, that's what I've been waiting for. That's what I needed to hear. Converting one person per year and teaching them to convert one person per year and so forth. It'll take 34 years to convert the whole earth. I close with this. During the Battle of Dunkirk in May 1940, hundreds of thousands of British troops were trapped on the French beaches around Dunkirk. Winston Churchill called for any seaworthy vessel to cross the English Channel to rescue the endangered troops. During 6 days, 328,000 troops were evacuated to safety. The story was about one lone fisherman that stands out. In his 19-foot rowboat, he crossed the channel, rescued two soldiers, and returned to safety. He traveled to France a second time in the same rowboat, went across the English Channel, but this time his small engine died. But he continued rowing and rowing and rowing and brought two more soldiers to safety. Then he passed out from exhaustion. Four compared to 328,000? Seems kind of unimportant, doesn't it? You may say, big deal, only four. However, you tell that to the four men who were saved from spending 5 years in a prison camp. I tell you the truth. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need repentance. Luke 15:7. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time this morning. I thank you, Lord, for challenging my own heart as I prepared this message, Lord, and I pray that you would do the same to my brothers and sisters that are here. Oh, Lord, I pray this week you would help us to have our spiritual antennas up for at any possible moment that we are able to tell of your glories and your grace of what you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for this time again. I pray for the blessings on these people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.